Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Did everybody find a parking space this morning? It's been a couple of weeks where we've had Carter Lane and now we got the Ironman, lots of stuff going, but hopefully I'm just glad to be here with you. Glad you chose to be here today. I'm humbled in front of you today, being able to come and just give you the Lord's word. And I just ask that he'll speak through me and somehow you get something from his word today that we can take and apply it in some way in our lives. And so I'm glad to be here. If you haven't been coming on a regular basis or you've been gone, we have been through the Storyteller series, as Christian had talked about, and we've been primarily using parables. And we had 4 weeks of parables, and I just want to review with you. First week, Paul Schroeder was here, and he was talking about why parables. And he was also talking about, you know, we think we have it all going really awesome, but there's still a lot of work to do in our soil. There's always more work that we can do, and God grows us in that. In week two, we had Pat Lassard, our campus pastor here, and he was talking about the parables of the treasures and the pearls. And he was saying that the focus was, or the importance was, that the kingdom of heaven is above all else. Are we doing things here on earth for our own gain and trophies and treasures here? Or are we doing things so that when we get to heaven, we're going to find our reward there when we're before the Lord? In week three, Christian talked about the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collectors. And really, the gist of the whole thing was like, are we trying to be righteous? Or are we being repentant? Are we being self-righteous? Or are we giving and laying those things down to the Lord? In week four, last week, Patrick Anani was a great sermon. And he did the parable of the barren fig tree. And it was really all about, what kind of fruit do we bear? Even though we might be bearing fruit, it might be good, but God, what kind? What does it look like to the world? How are we telling a better story with the things that we're doing so that the world will know that this God of us gives us this peace and this joy and mercy and all these things? And so today, I get to talk about the parable of the new wineskins. And one of the things I want you, if you could take away from all of these parables here, that there's one common thread, and as we move through the parables series here in the Storyteller series, is that the common thread of this is that God is continuing to reveal truth, new truth. You see, there is truth in the Old Testament, and you have the Old Covenant, but Jesus is coming to fulfill everything. And he's now telling us new truth. It's not that it's different, but there's some new truths that are coming because of what Jesus is about ready to do. So in order for it to do that too, we are also going to be talking about Old Covenant and New Covenant. And it can be a little bit heavy, and it's hard to understand sometimes. But for us to understand, I think today, the parable of the old wineskins and new skins, it's going to be really critical for us to understand what Old Covenant and New Covenant really is about. Because some people think like, well, Jesus is here, the Old Covenant is no longer applicable. That's not true. Or that everything that, you know, there's some things in the New Covenant that doesn't, you know, say what the Old Covenant is, and I don't know if I like that or not. And so we want to pick and choose and do different kind of things. But hopefully today we understand that they all built on each other. And not only God was doing something, but he sent Jesus to fulfill it and then to restore it. Restore it back to what it was intended to be. And so we're going to go back and forth in this passage. So just kind of hang with me as we do that. We're going to read it, and then we're going to start talking about some of the elements of why Jesus. But first of all, if you weren't here for that first service about why, I believe there's a couple of things why Jesus chose to use parables. See, he uses everyday illustrations and stories and pictures and allegories and all these kind of things that we can identify with. He's now talking to the religious leaders, but he's also talking to a lot of people who were not Jews, who didn't have any understanding of any kind of religion or who Jesus or what. And so he's trying to tell us these stories and to teach us through a way that everyone can take something from it. Sometimes it's one geared for one audience, but sometimes there's multiple audiences that he's talking to. And so he uses these stories and these parables so that people could understand and relate to it. The second part is that those illustrations, they had this layered meaning, kind of like an onion. Have you ever taken an onion and you just kind of keep peeling, right? And you keep peeling and you keep peeling and there's just layer after layer. See, in these parables, there were some very deep meanings that Jesus was trying to convey. But he was doing it in a way that was that we could understand it. It wasn't like I have to have this theological degree and understand it, or I have to know the first five books of the Bible to understand this thing. But he was giving us a deeper meaning to what he was trying to communicate with us. So again, my hope today is that this parable of the new wineskins will help us illustrate what Jesus was up against, specifically when it was to the religious leaders, and then what he was trying to teach us. Because we know that the Bible tells us that that religious community, they were opposed to what Jesus was doing. They didn't like it. They didn't receive it very well. And so they were trying to do everything they could to trip Jesus up. So if we're going to talk about the old covenant and the new covenant, we probably better have a better understanding of what it is, because I think it'll help us when we come to that actual scripture. So the word covenant actually means literally a contract. So raise your hand if you've ever signed a contract. All right, everybody's here. If you own a house or you've bought a car or you have a credit card or something like that, we've all signed contracts throughout our lives and we continue to do so. And these contracts are basically saying, I'm making an agreement with a company. It doesn't always have to be about money or possessions. It can be about time. But I'm making this promise. I'm going to make a promise to you. But in exchange for that, I'm expecting something back from you. So like, I'm going to give you this job. You're promising me that you're going to show up all the time. You're going to be here ready to go. And I expect you to be here. And then if we don't do that, there's all kinds of repercussions can happen, right? I'm going to give you this car, but if you don't make these payments that you've asked me, you know, I'll give you that, someday there might be somebody knocking at the door and taking that car back. Well, see, in the Bible, the way that it works is that God made agreements with people. And in exchange, he made these promises to them. And to these people, then he said, but here's what it is. I'm going to promise to do this, but it's going to require some sort of conduct or some sort of commitment from you to partner with me with what I'm trying to do. You following me? Seems easy, seems pretty, you know, straightforward, but there's a lot of things in there that makes it really difficult to do sometimes. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 9, or there'll be some verses up here. What we're going to do right now is we're going to just read the parable. And then we're going to start breaking it down by verse here in a second here. So if you turn your Bibles to Matthew, we're going to be in verses 14 and 17. So what it says, one day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? And Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not, but someday the groom will be taken away from them. And then they will fast. Besides, who would patch an old clothing with a new cloth? For even the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And in verse 17, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old wineskins would then burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. So again, we're going to be breaking these down. You can find the same parable in Mark chapter 2 and Luke 5. And some say it was the Pharisees and John, some just say John. But I believe whoever it was, that community of people was trying to trip Jesus up by asking this question. So Jesus follows up. He follows up with this parable that touches on something that had to do with the old covenant. And this was specifically regarding fasting. And this is something that they did then, and even the Jews, they still hold to that today. It's very sacred. So the disciples of John the Baptist, and I want you to focus on that because it's kind of key here. The disciples of John the Baptist, like good Jews, would have placed this high value on fasting because this was a way of them humbling themselves before God. I mean, humbling themselves and going closer to God. But here's the deal. This was what they called the bemoaning of one's situation. This means this bemoaning would be like express discontent or sorrow over something. And a lot of time this fasting and prayer was this external outward thing versus this internal thing between them and God. And part of that bemoaning was be like the woe is me and in front of people making a big deal about some things. That, so, hey, everybody look at me. And sometimes it got in the way of us actually really listening and hearing what God had to say. Part of that is an old covenant teaching, but part of that is why they were doing some of these things and they had kind of really taken it out of context of what God intended it to be. So this answer would have had one meaning to a couple things. Remember we talked about parables having different meanings for different groups of people. So the Pharisees would get a deeper meaning and then John's disciples would get a different meaning. And here we're going to go through this. Jesus answered them. This is in Judges, by the way. Jesus answers their question by drawing this parallel with something that they were familiar with. I've seen this done, you know, as a little kid. I remember talking to my son at sometimes and trying to explain some sort of concept with him, and I'd have to replace certain little things just so he'd have a better understanding so that I could communicate with something that he had some form of knowledge. So here's what Jesus is trying to do. He brings this wedding feast up to them. This is the second part. I think this is verse 16. And then he says, a typical wedding feast lasted about 7 days. And during this time, the friends of the bridegroom stayed with him. So you see, the wedding feast was a time of joy and fasting. And the tradition shows that even the Pharisees and the Jews, they would refrain from fasting during those 7 days. So that's something there. So here they are coming. Why are you, Jesus, and your disciples not fasting right now? When they themselves in the past had for those 7 days stopped doing that because that wasn't a time and place for that. Both of these groups would have understood that Jesus was talking to them, that it didn't make sense for the disciples to fast because he was right there with them. He was there. And there should have been this celebration that they're sitting right before Jesus and they know what John had talked about, who Jesus was and all these different kind of things. And so here's another thing that's curious about this and why he uses this story in such a way that they would understand. You see, John's disciples would have had an even deeper meaning of what it was based on Jesus's teaching, on John's teaching, because in John chapter 3, He points out that how much greater Jesus is than he is, right? And then he goes and points out that Jesus is what? The bridegroom. So can you imagine here our John's disciples coming and saying this question, how come you're not fasting and how come you're not doing all these things when the bridegroom's there? And he's like, wait a minute, I'm the bridegroom, right? So Jesus answers them. The answer that he gave them should have reminded them about what John had taught them about Jesus. Here again, Jesus is using this first part of the parable to kind of put them in a place. You don't need to do this when I'm here. If I'm the bridegroom, it doesn't make sense. You should be here celebrating with me and all that versus doing all these things that are outwardly external things, saying, look at me, how great I am, and look at what I'm doing, and these things I do so that I can gain God's favor and whatnot, when he's right there, and they missed it. They missed this opportunity to be sitting with the Lord, with Jesus right there, and celebrating what it was that he was doing and what he was bringing to them and what he was about to do, and they missed it. And I could go in about festivals and wedding feasts and all the things that it goes in there, and it would even make more sense, but we'd need 2 or 3 weeks to kind of keep going through this to make more sense. But Jesus warns that he himself, in the latter part of that verse there, that he's not going to always be here with them. There's going to be a time that he's going to not be here on the earth, and then at that point, there would be a time for fasting and prayer. So Jesus wasn't saying, this is not good. This old covenant teaching is not good. Like, don't do fasting anymore. Don't pray anymore. Just right now, this time, it's not required. And I'm looking for something different. But at some point in time, when I'm no longer here, the times of those of us who are Christians who feel like we're being persecuted sometimes and we've got troubles and all that kind, there will still be a time for fasting and praying where we need to do that, where we are getting closer to the Lord. We are looking to see what the Lord has for us. We're looking for answers. So he wasn't saying it wasn't good. It just wasn't for right now. So a lot of you, I'm assuming you know what the old covenant's about, but if you don't, again, it's this agreement between God and his people. And there's so many different covenants that are there. And today we're going to focus on about four of these covenants. And again, I think it's important for us to understand the covenants so that when we get to the part about the wineskins here in this parable, that we have a better understanding of what Jesus is trying to say. Let's start with Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Now therefore," this is a covenant here, "if you will indeed obey my voices," right? So that's what he's asking us to do. "Obey my voice and keep my covenant. You shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." God is making this covenant with them, this agreement. In Deuteronomy 9:11, we see, "At the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me these tablets of stone," the tablets of the covenant. These are what we call what? Ten Commandments, right? Somebody give me a commandment, any one of them. Just shout it out. "Thou shalt not kill," right? Okay, love your Lord. So you got a couple of things here. There's a relationship in these commandments. Not if you've ever looked at the Ten Commandments through the lenses of relationship, but the first five talk about the relationship that we have with God, and the other five is the relationship we have with people. So if we kill someone or we do something against them, we're pretty much messing up the relationship, right? It's not good. And if we're putting other gods before our God, then that's messing up the relationship with the God that we have. So here's another covenant. "I will bless you. I will make you this great nation. I'm just asking you, do this. And I promise you that I'll keep my end of the deal," because God keeps his promises. Jeremiah in 31:31, he then starts to reveal something about what this new covenant's going to be. We're going to talk about why the new covenant had to come, but in Jeremiah 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." You see, from the beginning of the time, from Noah to Abraham and all these different places, covenants had been made, but then they'd been broken. And this law that God intended for us to live by somehow got perverted. And it wasn't anything that God did. It was that we started doing and altering and changing and making it like, "What? This is comfortable for me, so this is what we're going to do. Or maybe I'm going to profit off of this, of what something God is making me do." And so it got perverted over time. And he's talking about this new covenant that is coming. It's going to be one that's greater and better than the first. Didn't say it's going to take away the old. He just said it's going to be better. We're going to find out how it builds off of that here in a minute. But he's speaking about the coming and telling them about that God has provided us a way to end it all. We're no longer having to go through all of these rules and following all these directions, because it was impossible. If it was just the 10 that were kept, not the 600 and I don't know how many, 40 some odd other laws that were made, which just kind of convoluted everything and it just made it difficult to do that. And all we were trying to do was appease God in a way. "Look at me, God. Look what I'm doing. Okay, I'm done." And that's kind of where it was. And there was zero heart in that. See, this covenant that was written in the tablets of stone, God was telling us that he was foreshadowing that this new covenant that would be written not on tablets, but in their hearts. This new covenant would be in their hearts. This is where we'd hold and treasure this, because he was going to give us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and helps us understand what it is for us to look and act in the light of a God who says we are. Because God called us in the past to be this. You know, the tassels that the Jews wear, you see them different color. If you look on those tassels, you'll see these white tassels, but you'll see one cord is a different color. And that was reminding us that our God is the God of all gods, and I follow him, and this blue cord or whatever color it is stands out different than the other cords. That's why they wear those things. And you'll watch them touch them all the time. If you go to Israel, you'll see them touching when they're doing stuff, and it's just reminding them, but I am God's. I'm supposed to look different than everything else. So why a new covenant? As Christians, I hope we understand that we were created for relationships. We talk about relationships here all the time at Real Life, and part of that is how we make disciples. We want to make disciples through these relational environments. And we have a relationship with God and others, but God, he's our friend, he's our father, he's our teacher, our comforter. There's so many names to God. But there's another relationship, and these covenants that we were talking about, it seems like really formal, like I'm going to sign this contract, but really what God was asking us to do was to partner with him. That's what he was asking us to do. Like, if you're going to show your love for me, then you will do this. No. He was giving us, again, the free will that he gave us. I'm asking you to partner with me with what I'm trying to do. And through these covenants, God, all he was trying to do was bring back the restoration of all things. He was wanting to restore it back to what he intended it to be. And man, how awesome was it for us to be invited into that? When we had already messed it up so many different times, he still continued to try to find a way so that we could partner with him. We don't talk it about much, and I think this is where, again, we get to work with God and accomplish this goal together. And again, this restoration of all things is so important. And one of those things was just by loving God and loving others through relationships, like God loves us. So let's look at this. I'm going to talk about some covenants now. We're going to go pretty quick, and there's lots of theology in here, and I'm trying to leave that out of here just because sometimes our heads get into weird places when it comes to theology. But I want you to walk through this because we're going to come back to this to see how Jesus restores all this through this new covenant. And it's really what this wineskin parable is talking about. You see, it was at the beginning of the Bible where God created this good world with full potential. And then he created us to be in relationship with him and to partner with him to bring out even more goodness out of that potential. But guess what? We chose not to partner with him. We rebelled. See, we wanted to build the world our own way because God wanted it this way, but we didn't like it. It wasn't good enough, and so we rebelled. So see, this broken partnership is the explanation why we're still stuck in this world of corruption and injustice and death and sorrow and pain because of our unwillingness to partner with God. It wasn't just a few people. Everyone did. Everyone did. We see that in the story of Noah. So then God selects this smaller group of people that he wants to create these partners with, and he calls them, these are my covenants. Now, and that's not to say that God didn't work through these stories that we're going to talk about here, because God's willing to work and partner with anybody who hears the call or wants to submit themselves and join him with what he's doing. He's willing to work with everybody. But for the purposes of today, we're going to talk about these. So in these covenants, God makes these promises and partners with people with certain commitments. And he wants us to use a covenant relationship to renew his partnership with everybody else. So with somebody making a partnership, somehow we're supposed to restore our relationship back to God through the things that we do and then give that to other people. If we keep those commitments. So there's four covenants that we see God creating a covenant relationship. And through these covenant families that all people would then eventually be back invited to. So let's take a look. The first one is Noah. The flood comes to cleanse the world. Noah and his family are the only ones left. They make a covenant with him saying, I know that humans will continue to be evil. This is God talking here, but I'm not going to destroy the world ever again. And the world will be a place where we can work together. Coming together, right? God asked Noah to do nothing except make a promise to be faithful, even knowing that we as humans would not continue to keep our end of the bargain or the agreement there. Abraham, God chooses him. He promises to bless him, give him this large family, give him lots of land to prosper. In return, God has asked Abraham to raise his family to do what's right and what's just. And through this covenant, God will bring his blessing to all the world through this one family. Again, he's partnering with them. Another one we see, the nation of Israel. This covenant was with the whole tribe where God asked them to obey this set of laws. Remember those 10 commandments that we were talking about? which these were the guidelines of what it looked like to live well in community and how to treat God and how to treat others. And if we do this, God will bless them and he will be we would be the ones that would represent him to the rest of the world. You see, this is the covenant that he made with the nation of Israel. And the fourth covenant I want to talk about is King David. You see, the nation of Israel had become this really big nation, and it was ruled by David. And God asked David and his descendants to partner with him by leading Israel in obeying the laws and doing what was right and just. And God promised, his promise was that one day, one of David's sons would become and extend God's kingdom and blessing for all the nations. You see, all these covenants said basically the same thing. Through you, this is what's going to happen. Keep your commitments and I'll bless that. And on and on and on. But here's what happens. I think you all know the story, and if you don't, real simple. Israel breaks the covenant. They start to worship other gods. They allow horrible injustice to happen. They lose their lands and they're forced off to exile. We're going to come back to that. The story seems pretty hopeless, but we'll get back to the peril. I think we'll see what's going on. Now, number one thing I want to talk about after this is that why did this happen? And I think here's what it is. It was a heart condition. Everything before that was this external thing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And it's all, I'm going to be good with God and for him to love me, I have to do all these things. And some of those things were impossible to do. They're just, you couldn't do it. And so there was this constant battle with sin. And all it really revealed is how sinful I might be or how I'm never going to add up, right? But it was a heart condition of not wanting to partner with him because we wanted it our way. We were our own gods. We were our own lords. We wanted it our way. Matthew, let's move now to the second part of this. This is what Jesus was saying. We answered it before again, but he's following up. Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. We talked about that. There's going to be a day for fasting. But see, again, if fasting was the purpose of connecting with God, then they totally missed it. We talked about that. Their hearts weren't in the right place. They cared about their own rules, their own laws. And I think it was all for show. Look at me, what I'm doing over here. Versus in my heart, I want to choose to serve God and I want to live by his ways. I want to partner with him. Because see, being a follower of Jesus is never one-dimensional. To walk with Jesus, we have to remember that there'll be a time for fasting, but there's also a time for celebrating. There's both, and they have to come together. And if it doesn't come from here, it doesn't mean anything. We're bringing gifts and offerings that are just not worth anything to him. But we're going through the motions. We're going through the motions. I'm going to do this, but my heart's not in the right place. How does God bless that? Because we're not keeping our commitments and the reasons why we're supposed to be doing that. You see, Jesus wants our minds and he wants our hearts to be like this new wineskin, open and ready to receive this new wine of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't want us to hold on rigidly to the past and resist the new work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit surrounds us everywhere all the time. He's ever working. And what he's doing, he's saying, I just want to partner with some people who want to do and fill and help me restore all things so that we can live in a right relationship with God and live in a right relationship with others. But if we can't let go of these old things, how are we supposed to receive these new teachings? And if Jesus is here to fulfill that and restore it, shouldn't we be looking at that more in-depthly, what that means for us? Let's go back to the parable here for a second. Let's go to verse 17. And it says, and no one puts on new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins, and both are preserved. I have a couple of pictures of wineskins. I don't know if you've ever seen them before, but I know sometimes on TV you see these little tiny things that they carry around there, like this little round thing right here. You know, I don't know what's in it, whatever. But these are like some of the wineskins that we're talking about today. It's not just this little thing. I mean, there's a lot in there. And I don't know if you know what the process of wineskins, but they create gases. When you put them in there, So you had to be, there's some knowledge that had to go in here of just know how much to put in there, because it stretches the wine that it's holding. And if you were to put new wine into an old skin after it was all gone, and if you put that same amount of wine that you did before, guess what would happen? It would burst. Wouldn't be able to hold it, because now this new wine you're putting now is now fermenting again, and it's just going to get more and more and more. So they said, like, you can't put this new wine in the old skins. Now, I don't know if you know anything about wine, but the older the wine is, what? It's supposed to be better, right? Than the new wine? And there's a part of that, well, why would I want new wine when I could have old wine? Because it tastes better and probably does a little more things to the quality of what the wine was doing. I think of Jesus all the time. Sometimes he says, why are you bringing out the new wine? Bring out the old wine, because there's a time for everything. But you couldn't do that. You can see that some of those I was reading, I thought, oh, that's a really cool design. But you can see that that's a lamb. That's a skin, animal skin right there. Those are actually patches. Not a design to make it look cool, but something happened there and they had to repatch it and start over again, because when you put new wine in the old skins, they'll burst. Old wineskins were about the rules and the laws. And when they were used for God's good purposes, guess what? It was a beautiful thing. The old laws, when done right, was beautiful because it was the way God intended it to be. But the old covenant laws somehow got perverted and compromised. And a lot of it came from fear and from greed, pride, self-righteousness. We turned it into something that God never intended it to be. And you see, the new wineskins, this analogy we're talking about, these new wineskins, the new wineskin is God's gift through his son Jesus, who sacrificed himself for our sins. By grace and faith, you are saved, right? That's what it was. Jesus is trying to illustrate through this passage, through this parable, to suggest that there is a wise and proper way to do things. It was not fitting to mix old doctrines with the old doctrines and corrupt the new doctrines that Jesus was bringing. In order for us to take God's truth and try to press it into some other form, it would change it into something that it was not meant to be. It would be a lie, it would be distorted. And then making that truth useless. It's something we couldn't use. And so again, we're seeing these covenants over and over that God's trying to partner with us. You see, Jesus is calling us to this new idea of what kingdom looked like. He had come to set it in place, to tell us exactly what God had promised, to fulfill what God had promised, and to be ready to give up what is now old to be able to embrace it fully. You see, if we're worried about old wine all the time and we can't take what's new, and we're not fully embracing, we can never have the full understanding of why Jesus came to do what he did. Even the mustard seed, you guys know the mustard seed story? It just takes this little tiny, mustard seed is so small, but over time, what happens? It just grows and grows and grows and grows. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is something new built on something old, but you just wait. Because once this thing takes off, it's going to be amazing if it's done right. Now let's show you how real quickly. I got a little bit of time here. This is how Jesus restored this back through the new covenant. He fulfilled it, but he restored it. Stick with me. This is pretty cool. Jesus is from the family of who ultimately? Abraham, right? Did God make a covenant with Abraham? Yep. So he was from the family of Abraham, and he, Jesus, will bring the blessing of that family back to the whole world. Jesus is restoring that one. Jesus also is the faithful Israelite who truly was able to obey the law. Where do we hear that? What was that covenant? David, right? Or the nation? Yeah. That was the nation of Israel. Jesus is the king from the line of David, and he will be the one that extends justice and peace and mercy to all. Restored that one. And then my most favorite, Jesus comes and makes the claim that he's not just man, but rather he is God who becomes human. Kristen was talking about that in our communion. You see, God wanted to come and dwell among us. He wanted to come down, God Emmanuel, God is with us. And so God did this to be faithful, God did this to be that faithful covenant because what? God keeps his promises, right? Did he have to? No, he chose to. See, he kept his covenant. He kept his end of the deal. And we were made to do that also, but we failed him some way. So God made a way through his son Jesus. And for anyone to be renewed, he wanted to renew us all back to a relationship with him. And Jesus is calling us to follow him and become part of this new covenant family. And even though we aren't perfect, Jesus is still committed to making us into partners and disciples who are becoming more and more faithful as we abide in him and we look for his purposes and not our own. You see, if we're so focused on those old wineskins, we can never really again see what God is calling us to. Here in real life, we're called to make disciples. We want to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. We want to do this through relational environments. That's what he said. Now, doesn't mean that the old rules, the old things are not for now too, because God asks us to be generous and to give. He commands us, hey, I give you this, but just give back to me. I just want this little bit. He's the giver of all things. That's still for today. And some of us will say, oh, the new is really, really good too, so I don't have to do some of those things. Some of us are hanging on to the old things where we like, you know, I come to church every week and I serve in the nursery from time to time. You know, I'm faithful and I tithe, but don't ask me to be a part of being in relationship with people. Don't ask me to do what God called to do, and that's to spread his message. And we do that through the testimony of who we believe our God. I don't want, it's just me and Jesus. That's not okay either. There's a time and a place for one thing and then a time and a place for another. Both together makes it even more better. So good news for us as we close here. I'm going to ask the band to come up here. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin of death. God's not asking us to follow a bunch of rules just so that we can appease him or that we can look good to others. It's not what he's calling us. It's done. He sent his son. It's through the cross. It's through the blood of Jesus that we even come to Jesus and are restored back to him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. A new covenant. A new creation. Because the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We're going to have some people over here that are going to take some time to pray with you if you'd like to. And here's a couple of things for us to think about here before we leave today. I know for myself, standing up here in front of you today is something new for me. We're talking about moving away from things. Change is never easy. I never thought I was going to be up here and being an actual speaking and preaching pastor. I felt God gifted me in other ways and that I just was good. Lord, I'm good in this. I don't need anything else. I'm serving you. I'm on mission with you. But God says, no, I want you to do this. And what he's doing, he's saying, partner with me in this. Trust me in this. Because God can do way more than I can. And if I'm allowing him to do it through me, then hopefully that's a blessing to somewhere else. And who am I to say, God, no, you're wrong. I want to do it my way. Maybe for you, there are these things when it comes to our spiritual walk that we are holding on to old things that are keeping us from grasping these new things that Jesus have for us. We just want the old wine. I don't want to rock the boat. But I'd ask you, how am I making an impact in our kingdom? How am I making impact? How am I reaching the world for Jesus if I'm just going to hold on to these old things? They look good, but it's not really coming from the heart. And for some of you who are, I'm just this new covenant, New Testament Christian, and just me and Jesus are just doing this on, and you're not in relationships with people, and you're not doing life with people, because God created us to be in relationship with one another. And part of that, I was just talking this morning with one of our volunteers, that I love the team aspects of stuff. especially when you're together. And those Spartan races, you'll see these five, six, seven guys together, and they're going together, and they're doing this competition together, and one of them can't make it over the wall. Either somebody does burpees for them, or they all grab the guy and they pull him over. That's what God intended us to be, intentionally together in relationships. And if we're just about this new thing, and Jesus is my Savior, and that's good, and He died for me, and that's all I need, then we're fooling ourselves too. So if you'd like to pray about that, we'll have some people over here. You can do that as the music's playing. Or I'd encourage you to do this before you leave today. If you don't want to come up here, and God's speaking to you, God's wanting to partner with you, with me, with us as a community of believers. Look to the person next to you before you leave. I don't know you, but would you just take a little bit of time and pray with me today? I feel God's leading me to something. I don't know what it is, but I want to be there right where He wants me to be. If you're in a life group, if you're in a small group of some sort, you know what? The coolest thing to do is to be able to share with a bunch of people who have nothing but best interests for you and are committed to doing life with you. Take some time this week to do that. Take some time to just get with the Lord and say, Lord, what do you have for me? Let's pray. Lord, we just, again, we're just thankful for your Son and for this new covenant who, again, gives us the hope that we have as we are continuing to pursue the things you have for us, Lord. And Lord, we do wait for you to come back and to take your church. But until then, Lord, you have this thing you've called us to do, Lord, and you're continuing to want to partner and use us. And Lord, how humbling and how exciting that is at the same time that you would use us. And the only reason why you do, Lord, is because you know our potential. That's what you created us to do. You know the potential that we have. Lord, help us to let go of the past things, the old things that just continue to keep us from fully understanding what you have for us, Lord. We can rest in that grace and that mercy that only you can provide. So Lord, go with us now, Lord, as we continue to reach the world for Jesus, Lord. Help us to look to new things. Help us to see you in a way we haven't in the past. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.